Okay, just remember, if you did not get what you wanted for Christmas, it was not your birthday. So just remember that. All right, let's begin this morning with a word of prayer and a morning of worship. And I always get nervous when the left side outweighs the right side. That causes me problems, see? All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for this assembly, where we can come and worship you as we see fit. Father, we thank you for the freedom we enjoy in America that is not enjoyed throughout the world. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, now, no class Wednesday night. We will have class Tuesday night, our new traditional New Year's Eve class. It'll start at 7. If you appreciate, bring a little finger food. We'll have a fellowship break. We'll have communion. Jeff, can we have communion? Yeah? Okay. All right, but you'll get it. All right. We'll have communion and a challenge for the new year. And so that will be New Year, and you'll be out of here by around 9:30, so you'll have time to go out and sin. No, I did not mean that. Don't want somebody, well, the chief preacher encouraged me, and have that. And so getting ready for the new year, let's enter the new year thinking about God. Let's open our hymnals to 216, great is thy faithfulness. Please remember that no matter what happens throughout the year, God is faithful. Let's stand and sing together.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, forever wilt thou be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy Lord, unto thee. Pardon
those of you saying. Okay, let's cover some announcements first of all, and I've given the only one I have, and that is that next this week, we will not have Wednesday night, but we will have New Year's Eve special Tuesday night starting at 7 over 9:30, somewhere in that time frame. Have some finger food, a little fellowship. Tish calls it gossip time. I don't like that title for our fellowship time, but we'll spend some time together. And then I have one very important message to make. One day we all have to face every now and then is the day of our birthday, and today is Kit's birthday. So happy birthday, Kit. And he's getting older. Are you getting wiser? You don't know? Oh, it's okay. And well, happy birthday. And going to do anything special? No. My goodness, I'm going to go call Julie and tell her to do something. All right, and let's see. I guess Friday was Rick's birthday, Christmas Eve. All right. And so did he have a nice birthday? All right, good. All right, now, let's talk about prayer requests, things like that. Do we have any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
My friend Kim got bucked off her horse. Ooh. And fractured three areas in her lower back.
Ooh.
Oh, I know how that works.
She lives in Denver.
Wow.
So.
Wow.
God, you didn't fall off of the horse and broke your neck.
My back.
You broke your neck. Yeah, they had hair lift. Did they have hair lift back
then? Not that I know of. They didn't mention that.
Yes, it's pretty clear. How old is she now?
She's about 52,
somewhere
right now.
Okay. You're going to need a prayer.
Yeah.
All right, any other prayer requests you might have? Yes.
My best friend Lisa's daughter, Casey, she's got some health issues. They're trying to discover what's going on. But it's been going on about a week. And so she's going to try to get in to see some specialists this week. She has rheumatoid arthritis. She's had it since she was a teenager. But she hasn't been on any meds for that. And but something different's going on in her body, and they're not sure what.
Kim?
No, her name is Casey.
Casey.
Yeah.
Prepare for Casey. All right. Morgan, how's your mother?
Doing great. Thank you.
Very good?
Very good.
Okay, very good. All right. Any other prayer requests?
The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, which means to try to bribe God. For God loveth a gracious giver, a cheerful giver. Now, we are responsible for our time and our money. Therefore, it requires not only that you be a believer to give us unto the Lord, but be a believer who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. Because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us on what to do with our time, what to do with our money. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. And just remind you once again, as we close out the year, some people, finances are such that they give at the end of the year for tax reasons, that we have a lot that we're going to be doing in 2020. We've got the youth camp, internet, missionaries, and I want to get out a couple of publications. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we each have numbered days on earth, time allotted to live our life for Christ, time allotted to fulfill your purpose of our being here, time allotted for storing up rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. What to do with our time, what to do with our money, what to do with our life. Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. You will continue to use this humble assembly to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jeff. That was beautiful. Okay, does anyone not have the handout, Understanding Predestination, Understanding the Sovereignty of God? Does anyone not have their copy? Okay, so we are all ready to go. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, give you an opportunity to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so wonderful as man counts time that we close this year and begin a new year. Begin a new year in the ministry of this assembly. Begin a new year in each of our own individual lives, serving you, glorifying Christ, loving as he loved. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to understand about what you have done to us in predestination. When that occurred and how that occurred. Why that occurred. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're studying Ephesians 1. We're moving toward verse 5, where, coming off of verse 4, in love. It's one of those things. Phyllis Musick in Florida, most of you know her, she and I had this ongoing gigging of each other. Are the chapters and verses divinely inspired? Well, here's one place where I wonder. Because in love should be part of verse 5. In love, he predestinated us. But be that as it may, Phyllis, and sometimes we all have our different ways of seeing it and understanding these things, but we're looking at predestination. People, this has caused a great deal of trouble. Now, what I'd like to point out was we went through about 1,500 years, first 100 years developing the church, and then over the period of time, Satan polluted the church, diluted the church, distorted the church, and took out a lot of truth. Then Martin Luther came along and opened it up with Scripture only, grace only, salvation only, and all these things, and opened up what we call the Reformation. Satan immediately attacked by bringing in Calvin immediately to counter all of that with our, well, God predestined everything. And he distorted and destroyed much of the grace teaching that had been started. And it has plagued the church since that time. And people have been in error in understanding predestination. Some people believe God predestined unbelievers to believe and predestined unbelievers to go to the lake of fire. That God created, this is their view of God, that God created a creature that he would cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. That is their view of God. I like what St. Clair just asked me. He said, after the first hour, he said, let me ask you something. Do you think that God predestined the fallen angels in the angelic conflict? I thought, well, can we take it that far back? That's cool. But we got to understand predestination. It is so important to us individually, to you individually, and I hope I can show you that in our study. Why correctly understanding this is so important. In fact, people, everything we're studying in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is so important. Because in Ephesians chapter 6, you're in the battle. Stand firm. Put on the armor. Why all of this before? Because it's like in the military. You're trained, and then they send you into battle. We're trained in Ephesians 1, we're trained in Ephesians 2, we're trained in Ephesians 3, and so forth. And then chapter 5, you're in the battle. Or chapter 6, you're in the battle. So this is a very important part of our entering and engaging in the battle that we're in, the spiritual battle. So let's take a look. Ephesians 1, coming off of verse 4, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. Now, we're moving toward Ephesians 1:5. In love, He predestined us. Predestination is one of the most misunderstood acts of God everywhere. From He predestines those who will believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior, to predestining those who will not believe in Jesus Christ, to correctly, biblically, understand, which is what we want to do, is get it from the Bible. Understand predestination. We must correctly understand the love of God. Why? Because in His love that He predestined us. So we have to correctly understand His love. And the most important thing in understanding His love that we finished a couple of weeks ago, that God loves Jesus Christ. That is the driving factor that we're going to understand in relationship to predestination. It is also necessary to biblically understand the sovereignty of God. But before we can understand predestination, we have to grasp His sovereignty. Why? Because it is His ultimate authority that establishes predestination, that no one can stop or counter. So if we're wrong on predestination, we're wrong in understanding God and His plan, His essence. So we have to understand His essence to understand His predestination. So let's take a brief look at the sovereignty of God Almighty. Now, I say brief. People, make no doubt about it, I could spend 6 months. Don't say amen. I could spend 6 months on the sovereignty of God. I want to finish it, the part that we need to understand and grasp for our study this morning. So let's take a look. Point one, the sovereignty of God identifies God as supreme ruler. People, just put your faith there. That statement should give you peace and comfort in time of suffering, in time of happiness, joy. He is the supreme ruler. Not Satan, not your boss, not your husband. God is supreme ruler. He is not ruled by anyone or anything. He has supreme authority over this and any other universe that may exist beyond our knowledge. He is the supreme ruler of over the 100 billion galaxies in the universe. That's right. They've estimated there are now over 100 billion galaxies in the universe. This means there is no authority anywhere that rules over the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, our God. There is nothing beyond the sovereignty of God. Life, death, good, evil, blessings, and sufferings. All relationships are within His absolute authority. Therefore, people, when God declares that you have eternal life, no one can change that. No one can take your eternal life away, not even you. You have eternal security. It's based on the sovereignty of God combined with, the song we just sang, His faithfulness. If God is not faithful to Israel, if He doesn't have to fulfill those covenants to Israel that are still not fulfilled, He doesn't have to be faithful to us. So you better give thanks for the tribulation and the millennium. That is God fulfilling His faithfulness to Israel. And He will therefore be faithful to us. Now, point two. What I did under point two is where we'd spend a great deal of time if we were studying sovereignty of God as we should, word by word, not syllable by syllable. I think that's insulting. But word by word. But let's just note some of the verses that highlight the sovereignty of God for us. Psalm 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Psalm 33:9. He spoke and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. People of nations have all kinds of plans today. We're going to see that Tuesday night. One of the things that we have to look forward to in 2020. But he nullifies. If their plans counter his plans, at some point, he comes in and rules over their plans. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Ever had your plans frustrated that were out of the plan of God? Well, give thanks for his sovereignty. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Divine decrees. That's the next thing we have to look at before we come to the doctrine of predestination, or the divine decrees. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Psalm 50 verse 1. The mighty one, God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Psalm 66 verse 7. He rules, that is, has dominion over, by his might. That is what makes him sovereign. Forever, the sovereignty plus eternality. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Now, here's the beauty. Those of you that weren't able to get up and be here for the early class, I understand. Now, that's sarcastic. I'm sorry. This morning we saw a Psalm 10. And in the Psalm 10, David cries out, why have you hidden your eyes? Why aren't you acting? Things are going on. You should be acting in history right now. People who know the Word of God and know God know that He acts. And He acts according to His essence. And sometimes it may look like God's not acting in my life. God's not acting. Where is He? Things are not going anywhere what I thought would be the plan of God. So we have to understand that sometimes it may look like God is not acting. But this is the beauty of this verse. He rules forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. It may not look like it. Boy, his eyes aren't looking too well in the Middle East, are they? His eyes aren't looking too well in India, are they? See? His eyes aren't looking too well in America. He's looking. And he's taking notes. Okay. His power, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. That's his omnipotence. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. I'm sorry, you people that think the world's going to give way to weather and climate. I'm sorry. God did make a mistake. Don't think God blew it. And you got to save the world from its climate that's going to destroy it. It's absurd. It's absurd. And it's also absurd. Well, God made me a man, but I want to be a woman. God made me a woman, but I want to be a man. We live in a most unbelievable time of stupidity. Being wise, they became fools. Never did a verse describe a people better than America than describing America today. We're fools. See? But take a look at this. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Don't worry about it. It will not be moved. I'll guarantee you, the world is here for 1,007 years plus. So the plus is whatever time it takes for the rapture to occur. But 1,007 years after that, the world is still going to be here. And by the way, those of you that think about the millennium, 1,000 years isn't very long. Methuselah almost lived 1,000 years. Adam almost lived 1,000 years. People always lived around 800 years, which is a frightening thought to me. But nevertheless, that was a person's lifetime. So don't get too hung up on 1,000 years. See? Okay. Unless you are in the millennium and you plan on having a child at the beginning of the millennium, they will be 1,000 years with you. So you might want to think about getting pregnant at the beginning of the millennium. Now, having said that warning, Psalm 93, verse 2. Your throne is established from of old, eternity past. You are from everlasting, the eternality of God. Now let's go to Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters? Gigi, two people just came in. Get them a copy right there on the back. Thank you. All right, Isaiah 40, 12. We're on page 3. Isaiah 40, 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Think about that. Because of his sovereignty of God. We need not worry about the weather or the climate. They are in his sovereign control. And marked off the heavens by the span. And calculated the dust of the earth by his measure. I keep trying to tell my wife, don't worry about the dust in the house. She's always dusting things off. It's going to come back. It's all in God's hand, see? And be thankful in heaven. I don't think there's going to be any dust in heaven. So you won't have to worry about it, see? But she's fortunate in one thing. I don't see it. I can't see dust anyway. That's why it's always everywhere, and I never see it. All right. She said, put your glasses on. You can see it. All right. And calculated the dust of the earth by the measure. I think my wife does that. And weighted the mountains in the balance and the hills in the pair of scales. Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? No one. Or as his counselor has informed him? No one. Isaiah 40, 14. With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? No one. Let me just respond to Isaiah 40, 14. In Genesis, it says, let us make man in our image. And the way the rabbis translate the Torah, because they don't believe in the Trinity. So what they have is us, is that God consulted the angels. He consulted the angels about creating. No, people, he consulted no one. There's a conversation between the members of the Godhead. Verse 13, or as his counselor has informed him. With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge? No one. He's perfect righteous. People, I know the emphasis is on the love of God. You and I have got to emphasize the righteousness of God. Love never supersedes righteousness. Never. And informed him of the way of understanding. No one. The point here is that the great Lucifer, Satan, has to be taught, but no one taught God. Isaiah 40:15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as speck of dust on the scales. That's good. Next time I see her dusting, I'm going to say, you're just roughing up the nations, huh? Leave them alone. All right? And are regarded as speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Got to grasp his righteousness, people. To whom then will you liken God? Idolatry tries, but it doesn't make it. Just always remember, some people don't like my doing this, but I'm sorry. When you drive down the street, every time you pass a Catholic church, you're passing an idolatrous temple. They worship Mary, put her on the level with God. That's idolatry. People, this is an idolatrous nation in many respects. Now we have mosques. We have the Catholic churches. We have so many idolatrous centers building up in America. Now, verse 18, to whom will you liken God? Or whom, or what likeness will you compare to him? I pray that as we go through these readings on the sovereignty of God, that it gives you peace an assurance that everything is going to work out to His glory. Isaiah 46:9. Remember that Isaiah 40 through Isaiah 60, if you read this as a confrontation between God and Satan, God will say a lot of things, and you've got to see the give and take in there. Where were you when I established the earth? Where were all these things? Confrontation between God and Satan. Now let's go to Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Who's he talking to? Talking to Lucifer. Lucifer said, I will be like God in Isaiah 14. I will ascend above you. God's answering him now. Say, I am God. There's no other. I am God. There's no one like me. So people, when we worship God, when you pray to God, you're praying to the sovereign, omnipotent God. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. Divine decrees. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. He is sovereign. And there is no power, no authority, no one who can stop the fulfillment of the decrees as in predestination. Some people have to learn about sovereignty of God, of the God the hard way Nebuchadnezzar did. He had to learn it the hard way. He was turned into the likeness of an animal, you recall. Now, some people like to take what we just read. See? God plans everything. Everything by His predestination. You don't understand the sovereignty of God and the love of God and the decrees of God. Don't jump to saying something is predestined until you understand the doctrine of predestination. Now, let's go to Daniel 4:31. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever He wishes. People, please do not cause God to have to teach you these things experientially. Learn them from the Word of God. And in spiritual love, submit to them. Submit to His sovereignty. Because I'm going to tell you something. He may not take you to the degree that He took Nebuchadnezzar, made him look like an animal in the field. But God has His way of bringing every one of us on our knees to where we may maybe say, okay, I get it. Some never do. Some wise up then. You don't even have to wait to then. Be wise. Learn from the Word of God. Verse 33. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And people, I can't wait to get to heaven and meet people of the Babylonian Empire who became believers in the coming Messiah, because of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar's tract that he will write after this experience in chapter 5. He writes a tract, passed out over the entire kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonian Empire is the biggest empire. And there are going to be thousands of believers in heaven. And they will be there because of Nebuchadnezzar responding. You don't have to be taken to the degree that Nebuchadnezzar was. Learn it from the Word of God. Believe it from the Word of God. And live it in the power of the Spirit. Okay. 1 Timothy 6:15. Which he will bring about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ at the proper time. His sovereignty controls the timing of events of history. He who is blessed is the blessed and only sovereign to be able to do whatever he desires. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And finally, Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. These are just some of the many verses in the Bible that highlight the sovereignty of God. The Hebrew word translated sovereignty is the verb meaning to rule or to have dominion over all earth, over all space, to the 100 billion galaxies. This expresses the supremacy and the vastness of his sovereignty. That brings us to point 3 now. Now we're moving our study. This point is very important to grasp. It requires humility from the Holy Spirit. Stephen Carmack well points out in his book on the essence and attributes of God on page 658. Remember, 658 is just a part of his book. His book's about that thick. It's the kind of book that most seminary students use to iron their slacks with, put on top of their slacks. It's a great book. If you want to study a book that just, I love Stephen Carmack. I'll tell you why I love him. You think I'm bad? Read his book. Point 1, subpoint 20. Subpoint A, B, C. I mean, I love the way this man thinks. He just thinks. Takes you through his steps, unbelievably. Now, let's see what Stephen Carnock says on page 658, that as man is too shallow a creature to comprehend the excellencies of God, so he is too dull and scanty a creature to offer up true praise of God, both in regard of the excellencies of his nature and the multitude and greatness of his benefits. I want you to take this paper and just read that. Think about what he's talking about. Let me tell you something. Every time you and I pray, just remember, you're a sinner. You have the right to pray because of forgiveness, because he put you in his Son, so you're calling him Father because you're in his Son, and because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. So if you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, you're out of luck. Just remember, when you talk to him, all the things that had to happen for you and I to have the privilege to just even say, thank you for this food. All that God did so that we can communicate with him. What an awesome, sovereign God. Okay, now, I would like to add to this observation of Carnock that God is aware of the inabilities acquired by the fall of man, and that he gave to every believer God the Holy Spirit, who supernaturally enables us to begin to grasp and comprehend God and to praise him. Outside of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for the human creature to grasp the essence of God, including his sovereignty. Sufferings and hurts and needs and wants motivate us to pray to God. But the Holy Spirit gives us love, spiritual love, for each member of the Godhead, a love which motivates us to praise him and to give him thanks. Point 4. What's the difference between the sovereignty of God and the omnipotence of God? It is the difference between power and authority. One may have the authority, but not the power. While one may have the power, but not the authority. God, being omnipotent, has absolute power, and being sovereignty, has absolute authority. By his authority, he acts as his righteousness and justice dictates. Omnipotence is his inherent physical power. so that he is able to do whatever he wills. Sovereignty is his authority to execute whatever his holiness motivates him to do. Here's where the Calvinists clearly do not understand the sovereignty of God. To them, sovereignty means that God is able to predestinate man to a lake of fire and another to believe in Jesus Christ. We must understand that his sovereignty does not violate his holiness, does not violate his fairness. God is good, and God is fair to all his creatures, and by his omnipotence, God has the absolute power to do whatever he decrees. By his sovereignty, he has the authority or right to do whatever he decrees. By his righteousness and justice, his holiness, he is guided by all that he decrees. He's guided by his righteousness, what he's going to decree. See? By his power and his authority of God, has the power and right to sin. But by his perfect righteousness, he cannot sin. He can never use his power nor his authority, but for the good of his creation. To acknowledge the existence of God is to acknowledge his absolute fairness. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he, God, is, and that he is rewarder of those who seek him. I'll come back to that. Now, point five. Sovereignty is inseparable from the being of God. If he is God, all of this is building up to putting sovereignty with predestination. If he is God, since he is God, he is sovereign and omnipotent. Allah, Brahma, the primary god of the Hindus, and all other idols are not sovereign, nor are they omniscient, nor are they omnipotent. Only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and loving, and righteous. Point six, all this is going to come together. His sovereignty is clearly seen in that the objective and fulfillment of his creation is for his glory. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, O our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created by the will of God, not evolution, parents. Remember, this is your own life, that if you desire to be in the proper flow of history, glorify God. That's what history is leading to. What all history is going to go to is glorifying God. Satan is going to be taken down. Angels are going to be taken down. Unbelievers are going to be removed. It's all headed to the glory of God, no matter what obstacles look like in your life. You want to be on the right side of history. Be on the side that glorifies God. And you glorify God by loving as Christ loved in the power of his Spirit. Now, point seven. His sovereignty is seen in that he is in control of all dispensations. Daniel 4:17. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowest of men. Remember this when you pray, people. Now we come to point eight. He is sovereign in that he answers to no one. A few passages of Scripture. Ecclesiastes 8:4. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? Let me give you the point here. Don't ever go back. What are you doing? You're messing things up, God. I had it all worked out, God. I would take my money. I'd put my money here, and this would be prosperous. And if that I would be prosperous, and I could give more money to the church. What are you doing? You're not working things out the way they ought to be. See? I had it all worked out, God. I married this man. He has lots of money. He has a good Dun & Bradstreet account. All these things. I could marry him and give a lot of money to the church. What are you doing? He's married somebody else. See? What are you doing, God? I had it all worked out where Trump would win presidency in 2020. What are you doing, God? I just want to throw that in to show you the level that this has to be taken, every area of our life. See? He's in control. We don't question him. This is what faith is about. I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. I don't know why you're doing this, but I trust you. That's the test of faith. Will you trust me when there's no reason to trust me? Will you trust me when it looks like I'm not there? See, that's the battle of faith. That's the battle that we're all in. Romans 9:20. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? I never thought I'd have to be teaching this way. I'm too old. Why did you make me a woman? I want to be a man. Why did you make me a man? I want to be a female. I mean, we are absurd. We're absurd in how we've gone with this. Why did you make me this way? See? We've come to the point of absolute absurdity in this country, being wise. We've become foolish. People, I want to remind you, this is why John Adams said, this Constitution, this Declaration of Independence, is for a Christian people. It will not govern otherwise. Why not? I want to tell you something. You have a freedom. You have the freedom to be a total jackass. You have the freedom to rebel against God. You have the freedom to, if you're a male, you want to be a female. You're a female, you want to be a male. You have the freedom. Our Constitution gives you that freedom. We're going to have to change the whole Constitution if we want to govern people. See? It's just amazing how we abuse our freedom. And we're going to lose it. We continue to abuse it. See? I had to learn this. I've asked God, I used to ask God all the time. Now, in the frame of reference from Adam to the last end of the millennium, would it have really interrupted your total plan to have made me 2 inches taller? Just 2 inches taller! Would it have really messed up your total plan, God? See? And he came back and he said, yes, get over it. Get over it. People, he's in control. He's made us how we are. He made us who we are. The point is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with your female, your male, with your height, your where you are in your family, all these things, your IQ? These people have great IQ. These people are not so good IQ. That's not the issue. Your IQ is not the issue. What are you going to do with the IQ he gave you? That's the issue. That's the only issue. Yeah, there are people with better IQs. Are they using it for the Lord? There are people better doing things. Are they doing it better for the Lord? Are you doing it better? Why are your eyes on others? Keep your eyes on yourself and on the Lord. That's the whole deal here. So let's move on. Psalm 46:10. Cease striving. Be still. I love that. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That is going to be a wonderful time. When Iran, Iraq, these places, the love won't be there. It'll all be the new Israel. But all over Europe, all over South America, North America, India, they'll be praising God. That's going to be so wonderful. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Be still. Don't get all upset about what's going on in the world. Don't lose sleep. Don't develop ulcers over worrying about what's happening in the Middle East, to Israel, to Jerusalem. He's in control. He's a sovereign, omnipotent God. He's in control. All you need to do, all we need to do, be concerned with who and what we are and what we're doing. That's what we're going to highlight Tuesday night in our New Year's Eve challenge. So this is what we're going on. Stop the quarreling in your soul. He will, the rest of his peace, that he knows what he's doing. He knows it. Now let's look at point 9. The extent of his sovereignty. His sovereignty over all that he has created. He is sovereign over angels under the title Lord of Hosts. Psalm 103:21. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, angelic. You who serve him, doing his will. And since Christmas draws near, when I printed this, it was drawing near, but it's over now. Luke 2:13. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And Isaiah 45:12. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I commanded all their host. This is so vital in correctly understanding the angelic conflict. When you think of angels acting in the history of man, and people, angels act in nations, angels act in people's lives, and every one of you have a guardian angel. I think a couple of you have more than one guardian angel. But we all have at least one guardian angel. And they're involved in national politics, national morality, national occurrences. This is what we studied in Daniel. This is their active. So, they are always, by all means, this includes his rule over the angels. The super creature Satan is the one who misled angels and mankind. Always call this to mind when it looks as or seems as though Satan is winning. Now we move to the closing in on all of this. We come to point 10. Being sovereign means that it is God who makes the laws. After Kit Stevens' lessons on how laws are rules, established dispensations, you should be able to grasp that it is sovereignty of God that enables him to establish laws and define dispensations. Leave that the kid part. That was something we were working on. But this deals with his working. I know what I was talking about. When you dealt with in your dispensations talk. That's where that is. So Kit just thought, while I was gone, the lessons on how laws and rules are established. They establish dispensations. From that study, you should grasp that it is the sovereignty of God that enables him to establish laws that define each dispensation. That was an excellent study, not given very many places. Now, Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us, deliver us. James 4:12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Think about that one. Here we apply the sovereignty of God in how we relate to one another. That is, we do not judge them. This, of course, does not mean that we set aside his laws in regard to sins. That you're able to identify a sin doesn't mean you're judging. If someone is an adulterer, and you know they're adulterer, to identify that and deal with that is not judgment on a wrong side. It is taking the Word of God and making a correct analysis. Same with homosexuality, all these type of things. Got to be able to do these things. Now, Romans 13:5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath from God, but also for conscience' sake. Before God and in our relationship with Him, when the sovereignty of God designed and created mankind, He implanted a soul conscience in him and his laws. Let's look at some powerful verses. Romans 2:14. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, the Mosaic law, the Torah, do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are law to themselves. Romans 2:18. For the wrath of God, if people please remember God is wrath. It is amazing to me how many preachers and people try to set aside the wrath of God. He's not going to be wrathful. We've gotten away with immorality so long in this country that even preachers are beginning to doubt whether God is going to call in the chips, whether God is a God of wrath. Make no doubt about it, people. He is a righteous God. He is a God of wrath. And He will show forth His wrath. Romans 2:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That includes preachers as well as politicians. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident in them. This all deals with, in the likeness and the image of God, He created them male and female. It has to do with what we're studying right there. That God, the knowing of God, the desiring a relationship with God is there. By the way, let me just intervene here. One of the errors of Calvinistic predestination is that they misunderstand what happened at the fall. What they say happened at the fall was that man lost being in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, they have nothing that will cause them to even desire a relationship with God. And so it is God who puts into them irresistible grace in those who are elected. The error of their theology is understanding. Man did not lose being in the image and likeness of God at the fall. And I showed you verses for that. He did not lose that. And it is that draws man to God. That in the convicting ministry of the Spirit. And therefore, with that in mind, take a look at what we have here. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them. That is within fallen man. For God made it evident in them. In fallen man. We know there is a God. A child. That's why a child. Christ said, come to me as a child. A child can know that. A child can comprehend that. That it is in there is God, and I can have a relationship with Him, and I desire a relationship with Him. See? When I was at the pre-trib conference, we were at the pre-trib conference the night of the banquet, sat at a table across from a man who had been working in Israel for 15 years with a group to bring him to Christ. And I was talking to him, and I said, let me just ask you, I think his name was Jim, how did you become a believer? And I couldn't believe his story. It was almost like mine. He said, at 7 years old, I went into my mother, because my dad was gone to work, and I talked to her about Jesus Christ. And I just sat there and smiled. That's what I did. No, I didn't go in and talk. I went in crying. I don't want to go to hell. What am I going to do? All I can figure is I must have been really bad at 7. That's all I can figure. See? But people, there is that inside of us. We know. The heathen knows. He may deny it. He may push it out of his existence. He may become so wise he doesn't need it anymore, becoming a fool. But he knows. So here's our passage. That is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident in them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Fairness of God in His sovereignty. Romans 1:32. And although they knew the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. People, what this verse is saying is what's happening in America today. Our leadership is encouraging homosexuality, same-sex marriages, transgender thought, all these type of things. They know better. But they encourage others to do it. And I don't blame, let me tell you right now, and we'll see this Tuesday night, I don't blame Hollywood, I don't blame D.C. I blame the pulpit for the spiritual condition of America today. The pulpit has failed in correctly, faithfully, discerningly teaching, word by word, verse by verse, the Word of God, the truth that is there. And that's why we are where we are in America today. Now, I closed here because I didn't know we'd get this far. We have a few more points, some of the more vital points. And maybe it's a treat to get you here next Sunday. I didn't plan it that way. But we're going to pull the sovereignty of God all together with predestination. But let me just jump. I can't let you go without understanding this. Because we studied a lot of passages, how His plan's going to work out and how things are going to work out. The Calvinist view of God is this. That if He gives man free will, man will do what God doesn't want, and that violates the sovereignty of God. People, that doesn't violate the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is exalted in that no matter what decision finite creature of man makes, my will be done. That's sovereignty that can take the free will of man. Whether man believes in Christ, rejects Christ, God's will is going to be fulfilled. Whether man as a believer fulfills the will of God or doesn't, God's plan is going to be worked out. He is going to be glorified. That's sovereignty. He doesn't need to determine how everyone's going to think. The issue there to me would be, I still do, I love trains. And I used to have in my house, before I was married, one of my rooms, I had 6 trains running at one time. I loved doing that. I had on the upper level, one going this way, one going that way. The next level, same way. The third level. Now, you can decide a train, put it together, where the train's going to crash. You can time, program. Now, if what is at issue is the programming ability of God, then I have no problem with predestination the way Calvinists see it. If that's what the issue is. If God, is it the issue that God can or cannot create human beings to reject Him or accept Him? I have no problem with Him doing that. But that's not what the battle is. It's about His love. About His love. Will we respond to His love? Will we respond to Him? And the fact that some will not, does not impugn His sovereignty. It magnifies His sovereignty. That His plan will be worked out. Whether you believe in Jesus Christ, reject Jesus Christ. Whether you walk in the power of the Spirit or walk in the flesh. God's plan will be fulfilled. God will bring to fruition His plan. Well, we'll put these remaining things together next Sunday morning and we close out our study on the sovereignty of God and go into the decrees of God, which all set us up for correctly, biblically understanding the sovereignty of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Let us go into a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly praise You. It beckons us, Father, when we comprehend Your sovereignty, Your omnipotence, Your righteousness, Your holiness, Your love. What can we do but praise You and worship You? You've given to us the third member of the Godhead that we can praise You. In His Spirit, Father, we praise You. And it is our will, is our plan to live each day to glorify Your Son. We'll fail. will sin. But what a gracious, forgiving, merciful God you are. You still use us. You still use us to your purpose, your sovereignty. We praise you. Praise your sovereignty. Praise the God that you are, our Father. And we're so thankful. We're so thankful that you've let yourself be known to us that we can understand these things. Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.